Good morning. Before we get into the topic that Scott's helped us tee up, I have a couple of things I want to bring to your attention that are all related to our fellowship here and what God wants us to become. There's a couple of opportunities to, one of our very own, David Naffy, is going to be playing Rhapsody in Blue with the Midland Center of the Arts with the orchestra, and that's an opportunity on the 20th to go see one of our very own, who's he's pretty good at the piano. That's how I would break it down. You'll want to, and also some friends of ours who are involved in a band called Sidewalk Prophets. They're going to be here. Outstanding night of worship and hearing God speak. That's on the 17th. One thing that we've been talking about is we're getting closer and closer here at Eagle Ridge of doing something and stepping out on faith in a way that we've been planning for a long time, and that is to build a bridge, to do something external, to plant something in our community external to us that is not just is not intended to be a conduit to bring more people to Eagle Ridge. It's to be a secondary platform for making disciples. It looks like it's going to be more like a business that is going to be in a place of our town where we can meet people that we wouldn't get to meet, and that we can share Christ with them, we can develop relationships, and we can affect the culture of our town. But what happens when there is a step of faith, or there is something that God calls us to do that is bold, prayer always has to be the thing that is driving. To be obedient, we need prayer. And so, Josie, where are you? Right over here. Just stand up and wave your hand. This is my friend Josie Pizzi, and she has in her heart, and it's from to gather some people that are going to undergird and go to God constantly on behalf of what God wants us to be as a church. It's not necessarily intercession for a particular. It's for God, help us to do what you're calling us to do. Help us to become a church of disciples who make disciples. And here's the verse. O Jerusalem, I have posted watchmen on the walls. They will pray day and night continually. Take no rest, all you who pray to the Lord. Give the Lord no rest until he completes his work, until he makes Jerusalem the pride of the earth. And so what Josie is looking for is any of you who believe that God's calling you to be a watchman. And this is not for the faint of heart. There's a commitment to time slots where you are interceding on behalf of this congregation. Like the verse said, giving the Lord no rest. Continually calling out. So if that piques your interest, if God is pricking your heart and that's something that you want to be about, meet Josie afterward in the lobby, and she can tell you more specifics about that. But we just think this is really significant. And even if you don't do that, we want to challenge you to start praying regularly for what God's calling us to do. Because we believe we need to be obedient to multiply. It's not just about adding people. It's starting something new that's going to reach new people and make disciples. So that's what we want to be about here at Eagle Ridge. And this series that we're in the middle of is all about that. Crossing the Line, that's our new series. And I've told you, this part of this series is just group therapy. You're the group and I'm the one who needs therapy. Because I have a problem. I have a problem with the idea of discipleship. It's confused me. Everybody talks about it like they know what they're talking about. And we nod, yeah, got to make disciples. Even the single finger, the double finger, we're in. And then we go, oh, are we doing that? Are we not? I don't know. And this verse has always troubled me. It's like the central verse in the whole Bible. It's Jesus' commission to us. Let's read this. And if you're visiting, by the way, my name's Bill Greiner. I should have introduced myself earlier. But there's an outline that could help you follow along. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. See, I've tried to act like I know what that's about, but it's always troubled me that I wasn't really doing that. I mean, we're doing that, right? I mean, we have worship services like this, we have groups and we have classes, and we do stuff in the community, and that's discipleship, right? I mean, that's what Scott was talking about and his relationship with Sterling and his relationship with Norm. So if we do all the things that we like to do in church, by default, we will make disciples. I think you picked up the key word is by default. Do you actually do things that are the most important thing you're supposed to be doing by default? I don't by default believe that whatever is going to happen in my life is going to happen that's supposed to be the center of it. I need to focus on those things. So I've been confused about something else about this verse, and some of you have pointed out to me. I had the wrong address for 2 weeks on the Great Commission. How dumb is that? I mean, I'm even confused about where it was. Actually, I did know where it was in the Bible, but somehow I got the verses mixed up. And some of you caught that. Thank you. So I'm confused totally, right? I mean, I'm glad I got up here with shoes on and my notes, because it could have gone bad. What we've been trying to do with this series is to just have a baseline. What does the scripture say a disciple is, and have a clear definition, and what disciple making and have a clear definition. And I have actually prizes today. Before we put that up on the screen, does anybody want to take a shot, stand and deliver, that you can give our definition of what a disciple is? No one? No one's going to do that? I'll tell you what. I've got a prize in here, but also, if there's a kid that will do this, we'll put $50 in your camp or retreat fund if you can do this. Right now, stand and deliver. No one even wants to take a shot. Okay, all right. Hey, there's coaching going on here. Wait, there's an agenda here. Suddenly, Mom and Dad got really excited when I put cash on the line. Go ahead. Bingo. You got it. Different order. Here it is. Way to go. All right. Now, like I said, I got real prizes. Here you go. If this is the wrong, that's gigantic. What am I thinking? This is a girl. Okay. If this is the wrong size, then fine. Here we go. And here's this. This is a cool thing. It kind of helps you memorize the books of the Bible, and it's kind of origami deal. And you got money coming in your account for camp. All right. Cool. Here it is. A disciple is someone who's following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, and committed to the mission of Jesus. All the things from the Bible boiled down, those are the non-negotiables. That's what it's about. Anybody want to take a shot at the next definition? What disciple making is? Don't put it up yet. Anybody? Disciple making is only two things. Disciple making is dot, dot, dot. Nobody? See, you no double dipping. I'm not going back to the cute one in the front row. I'm done. You've emptied my pockets already. Okay, put it up there. Disciple making is helping people trust and follow Jesus. That's what Scott was describing. That Sterling was walking alongside of him. We talked about last week. It's in the disciple making. To be a disciple maker is intentional. I'm doing this on purpose. It's not by default. and it's relational. It's life on life. And you kind of caught that as Scott was describing his walking and discipling with Sterling and with Norm. So we've been looking at the elements of a disciples maker's life. If we're going to be a church of disciples who make disciples to the third and fourth generation, we keep saying that. We don't know what we're doing, but we're going to start. What are the elements? An element is something it's the basic stuff that something is made of. You can't break it down any smaller than the elements. So we've got intentional, we've got relational. We're going to hit a couple more today that are significantly important. And this verse tees it up. This is from Colossians. This one's from the NIV. Colossians 1:28. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. He is the one. We've been singing. We said his name over and over. He is the one we proclaim. So that's who we're going to start with. So to present somebody fully mature, what would that look like? Well, that would look like a person who is following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, and committed to the mission of Jesus. The first element, duh, is Jesus, but it's more specific. Jesus is the subject. That's a part of the lifestyle or the life of somebody who God can use to make other disciples. Remember, it's not by default. Remember, we're not talking about, because some of you are thinking, oh, discipleship, okay, what night does that start? It's not a program. Relational, intentional, Jesus is the subject. It's life on life. The subject means a person or thing that is being discussed, described, and dealt with. See, the term disciple has been confusing to me, but because we don't always have a clear cultural usage of disciple, at least one that's positive. Sometimes you say, well, he's a disciple of, or she's a, it comes off negative. But if you were to, because in that culture, to find a rabbi, a teacher that you attached yourself, you actually followed them around. What the fisherman did was not countercultural. If you attach yourself to a rabbi, you follow them and you learn from them. But we don't have that equivalent. I mean, historically, it's more like an apprentice. I love all things that are Charles Dickens. In Great Expectations, Pip is the crazy lady who, you know, he got hooked, connected with, Miss Havisham. You can read the book for yourself or watch the movie. Many movie versions. Pip's brother-in-law, Joe, is a blacksmith. Miss Havisham has lots of money. So she pays Joe so that Pip can be his apprentice. That's how it worked. You had to pay for an apprenticeship. That meant you lived with a person, you worked with them, you ate at their table, and they provided for you, and you just didn't get handed a book. Okay, here's how to make horseshoes out of hot metal. Good luck, kid. You know, we'll see you later when you're missing a digit and you're all burned up. No, it was somebody who walked alongside you and showed you, well, don't put your hand there, put your hand over there. Watch it, that's hot. Okay, you pick it up from this, that kind of thing. So when we're talking about discipleship and Jesus being the subject, it's more like an apprenticeship. So Jesus is not only the master, the one who's already a blacksmith, he's also the subject of the apprenticeship. He's the one that you're studying. You're not, he's telling you what to do, but you're also, he's also the one that you're studying. One of my teachers in the Bonhoeffer project that I'm involved in, where we're learning about discipleship, Bill Hull, he said this: the Jesus we preach and the gospel we uphold determine the disciple we get. Let that soak in for a second. The Jesus we preach and the gospel we uphold determines the kind of disciple we make. I'm not the only one confused about discipleship, because there's a lot of things being said. See, Jesus needs to be the subject, the real Jesus, or we won't produce people who look like him. It's kind of a duh, but you see where I'm going? If the real Jesus isn't lifted up, then people will grow to look like the person they're following, and if it's not the real Jesus, they're going to look like somebody else. And there's a lot of that going on. See, there are different kinds of Jesuses being presented in our culture. There's a Jesus who doesn't care how you live, he's just going to forgive you no matter what. There's a Jesus that demands more and that you can never live up to him, and he's super disappointed all the time. And then there's the Jesus who's kind of a Hallmark card because he couldn't be real. He's just kind of an ideal, kind of a perfect thing. There's the Jesus who his story is kind of a, there's a lesson behind all of it. It's just kind of a story. There's the Jesus who's only interested in our carbon footprint and social issues. There's all kinds of Jesuses out there. See, people are rejecting the wrong Jesus in our culture like crazy. And some of them are following the wrong Jesus. What's more tragic is that when somebody's following the wrong Jesus, they're becoming like something that isn't real. They're becoming like they're, because who you follow is what you're going to start looking like, right? See, the real Jesus has to be the subject. But what does that really mean? Okay, we're talking, when we're talking or thinking about relationships, Jesus is the subject. Lifestyle, Jesus is the subject. Loving people, Jesus is the subject. Sexuality, Jesus is the subject. Marriage, Jesus is the subject. Raising kids, Jesus is the subject. Truth, Jesus is the subject. Ethics in the workplace, Jesus is the subject. Friendship at school, Jesus is the subject. Dating, Jesus is the subject. Money, Jesus is the subject. Are you feeling what I'm putting down there? All those other things, if Jesus is the subject, when we come to those things, then we got something going. Then we might be able to look like him in an increasing ways. Listen to what Francis Chan puts it. It's impossible to be a disciple or a follower of someone and not end up like that person. Jesus said, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will look like his teacher. That's the whole point of being a disciple of Jesus. We imitate him, we carry on his ministry, and we become like him in the process. So who we are looking at, who we are making the subject of our life, is what we're going to look like. See, when Jesus isn't the subject and the starting point, then we don't have people in churches becoming like him. We begin to look more like the culture. Okay? Here's something that I got from discipleship.org. And it's contrasting cultural Christians with disciples of Jesus. I'm not putting up there here to yell at anybody. I'm trying to be convicted by what I'm reading here. Listen to this. Cultural Christian. I like the things of Jesus being a part of my life. Disciple of Jesus. Jesus is at the center of my life. It's different. Okay, let's go to the next one. Cultural Christian. I have a life and Jesus is a part of it. Has parts of it. Disciple of Jesus. I form my life around Jesus. Let's go ahead to the next one. I believe that Jesus was a good man slash teacher. With the disciple of Jesus, I believe Jesus is Savior and Lord, the one that saves me and who's my boss. Go to the next one. I was christened or made a one-time decision. It's a cultural Christian. Disciple, I trust and follow Jesus daily. Doesn't mean we're doing it really well all the time. It just means we're doing it. Okay, next one. I pray to God when I need help. I pray to God and seek his guidance daily. Cultural Christian, God will save me. I'm a good person. Disciple of Jesus, God will save me. I have faith in Jesus. Is there one more? Is that it? There's one more. God will forgive my sins because I'm human. God will forgive my sins because of Jesus. You seeing the difference? Now, if you're looking at this and you're seeing too much on the left-hand side. Again, I'm not here to yell at anybody. I'm going to point at myself. The culture has a tendency to cook me just the same as it cooks you. Then maybe God's speaking to you. But also, if you see yourself more on the left-hand side and you're not comfortable with that, then I believe God really is speaking to you. Maybe what he's saying to you is that the line you need to cross is that, hey, I become aware that Jesus is an add-on for me. He's not the subject. And maybe that's the line you need to step over, saying, you know, I don't know what this is going to look like. And when I put Jesus as the subject of some of those things that you listed, I'm getting real uncomfortable, and we're going to learn there's some things in the Bible that make us real uncomfortable, make me really uncomfortable. Or I don't know how that's going to work out. But I'm going to trust him. I'm going to step over the line. I'm going to start letting him change me. I'm going to start following him. Just do the next thing. Don't worry about three steps down the line. What's the next thing that God needs you to do? Maybe it's to do like Scott did and say, and go to somebody and say, can you walk alongside me? Because I don't know how to do this. And I don't need a book. I don't need a manual of this, this, and this. I need a real life who walks alongside of me. Maybe that's the step for you. Maybe that's the line that God is calling you to cross. If Jesus is the subject, if that's one of the basic elements of a disciple maker's life, the second basic element is Jesus' gospel is our message. Okay, another one of those words that means everything and then therefore means nothing, gospel. It means good news. What is the gospel? If I were to give everybody a 3x5 card and say, what's the gospel? And we wrote it all down. However many people is here, that's how many different definitions we have of gospel. Now, if we have that many different definitions of your favorite football team, that's not a problem. But gospel, that's an issue. Because I don't think that the gospel spread across the earth like wildfire by a bunch of untrained fishermen and tax collectors and folks like that because there was no clarity. I think they had that part clear. They maybe didn't have, they didn't have our fancy strategies, but they did okay. It got clear across Europe and all over the world. Here are some prevalent gospels that, again, remember, the gospel that you preach and the Jesus you preach and the gospel you uphold will decide what kind of disciple you make. Because we'll look like what we're following, right? That's you, me, that's everybody. We're going to look like what we're following. Here's some prevalent gospels that through study, folks have nailed a couple of them that are prevalent in our culture, maybe not across the world. First one is the forgiveness. I didn't put this in your notes because there's too much, but I can give you this later if you're interested in some reading on it. The forgiveness gospel. What the forgiveness gospel is that the point is to get forgiven for your sins and to punch your ticket for heaven. That's the point of the forgiveness gospel. Now, the problem with that is it produces passivity. If that's the deal, and forgiveness is important, but if that's the deal and I settle that, then everything else is like, you know what? Like I said before, you know, if Pastor Jim, if he wants to go deeper, then God bless him. Knock yourself out. But, you know, as long as but I've got my ticket punched, so I really don't, this discipleship stuff is kind of, that's, you know, it becomes an option, not even necessary. So the following, there's also the gospel of the left. Now, when I talk about these, I'm not talking about politics. I'm not interested in your politics. I mean, we can argue about that in the parking lot. I frankly don't believe that there are political answers to the deepest questions. I think if you've been around me, you kind of know that. Yeah, I've got opinions. They're opinions. Everybody's got opinions. Opinions are like, political opinions are like belly buttons. Everybody's got one. The gospel of the left, the old left, back in the 19th century, earliest 20th century, through Europe, there was the deconstruction of the Bible. We were in the Enlightenment. We don't need these fairy stories anymore. We don't need these miracles and all that. So that couldn't have happened because we've got science now. So that group tried to pull all that out and say, we'll give you a Jesus. We got to pull all that mysticism, crazy stuff out of there because people aren't going to buy that anymore. And then there was the new left that changed the hermeneutic, or changed the way we interpret. Orthodox Christianity, the center that's moved through history, we know better. There's a lot of "it can't mean that" in the gospel of the new left. And so there's accommodation to culture. Truth is an option. You can't really know. And therefore, you know, we're down to, then it becomes just a gospel of social action and helping the needy. Now, every one of these gospels, there's some truth in them. But it's not the full story. And that's what makes it a problem. Okay, then there's the gospel of the prosperity gospel. Claim your rights, health and wealth, prosperity. That's your right as a follower of Jesus. This creates entitlement. It doesn't create disciples. And it creates God management. We manage God so that he'll make sure and give us the things that we expect that he should give us. That doesn't work. Then there's the gospel of the right. The gospel on the left and the gospel of the right are kissing cousins. The gospel of the right, the key is to be right. It's about exclusivism. It's about being correct. It's about correcting people. It's about deciding who's us and them. That creates a detachment from culture. It creates wall building instead of bridge building. And I think I missed one here. Yes, and then the consumer gospel. This is a cousin of the forgiveness gospel, because they're both about me. And I like them. I like a gospel that's about me. The goal is to meet my needs and meet your needs. The church produces goods and services of a spiritual nature. They meet our needs. That creates self-indulgence and impatience. We have addiction to our desire. And we're not going to do the right thing if it takes consistent effort, because it's about meeting my needs. See, all of those gospels have a little bit of truth, but they're not the gospel of Jesus. And a half-truth isn't the truth. A partial truth isn't the truth. And again, I hope you're not getting hooked up on, because one of these is going to agitate everybody. Because we're all a little close to one of those or another, right? There's some of those that agitate me, because I see them in what I've been teaching, and I've been convicted of that, and I've had to confess that. I've preached some consumer gospel. I preach some forgiveness-only gospel. Those don't make disciples. That's what's wrong with them. They don't make people who look like Jesus. Because they take out obedience becomes an option. Here's what Paul said the gospel was. Listen to this in 1 Corinthians 15. Let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. Good news meaning gospel. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. It is the good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you. Unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. The NIV says, is void, or is another gospel, an untrue gospel. I passed on to you what was most important and what I had been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said, and he was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. And he was seen by Peter, and then by the 12, and after that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom were still alive, though some have died. So, here's the gospel that Paul presented, and he's saying it to some people, saying, you can choose another gospel. You can choose another good news, but this is the basic story of Jesus. So he tells the story of Jesus, death, burial, and resurrection. But what did Jesus say about gospel? He said this, Mark 1:15. I didn't put this in your notes. The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. So with Jesus' gospel, there's a repentance. There's a turning in taking a different direction. Repentance is just change your mind and change your direction. So the gospel is Jesus' story and a call to repent and turn and follow. See, Jesus' gospel, discipleship is a part of it. It's not a Well, you know, like we said, hey, if you want to go deeper or whatever, you can, but punch your ticket to heaven. Jesus' gospel is about following. So Jesus is the subject is a basic element of a discipleship lifestyle. The message that we have to preach has got to be Jesus' gospel. And the last one is, this is logic. If you accept the first two, and you don't think I'm completely nuts and I haven't lost it. Although some of your looks, I think you may be thinking that, but that's okay. If those things are true, then the third one is Jesus and the gospel are found only in the Bible. And that's the only objective thing that we have. And it's solid. We could talk an hour about these are firsthand observations of people. It's talking about the Old Testament being the story of how Jesus was foresaw, and the story begins in Jesus as a fulfillment of that story. Listen to this from 2 Timothy. All scripture is inspired of God. Some of your translations may say God breathed. And is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong, and it teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. That's got a lot in there. We could talk about that one for a long time. The scripture, the Bible, is where the story is. That's where the information that we can know. Again, who we follow is who we will look like. Are we going to follow the Jesus of the New Testament? That's the question. Because see, the Bible is not simply to motivate us. It's not simply something to think. Give us something to think about. We'll read something from the Bible, and it just gives us something to think about. It's not just to create dialogue. It's not just to make me feel better about myself. And it's not just to be Novocaine to numb the pain of this difficult world so I can slide on into heaven. The Bible isn't any of those things. It's where this Jesus is found. It's where this true gospel is found. So we got to start there. And I know that goes without saying, and in some way I'm preaching to the choir, but that's where we've got to start. Because everything else, then, we're just making stuff up. Whether it's me up here or you, if it isn't there, then we're just making stuff up. See, in the church of Ephesus, there was some confusion about what the gospel was. So Paul wrote a letter to Timothy, who was working with the people in Ephesus. And here's what he said. I solemnly urge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead when he comes to set up his kingdom. Preach the word of God, be prepared whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. This is Paul talking to Timothy. Here's what I need you to do in this church that's got some confusion about what the gospel really is. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires, and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. I think we know what the metaphor of itching ears is all about. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. So the Bible is supposed to correct. That's when it's saying, and you're reading something, and you go, and you hear this still small voice that says, Granger, or fill in your name. What you're saying or doing isn't accurate, and here's why. In other words, you need to think about that. It also is to rebuke. Rebuke literally means to award a merited penalty. In other words, it's when you've earned the penalty. You know, it's that guy in basketball who drags the other kid down before he's doing a layup and then goes, what? No, you merited. You fouled them, okay? He's going to the line. Go to the bench. But when the Bible is rebuking it, it's when it's saying, you know better than this. Have you ever read the Bible and you've heard that? Come on, Bill, you know better than this. Come on. That's admonishing or rebuking. It's also to encourage us, to give courage. Isn't it interesting how those encourage, rebuke, and correct, sound kind of relational, sound kind of like what Scott was describing in his relationship with Sterling? Maybe that's just me. That's what it sounds like to me. That whole follow your own desires, or literally that means our cravings and our it literally means lust. Lust, you know, you can lust for anything. But it's talking about when our own desires are the starting point, then if your own desire is the starting point of truth, then you need to line up some experts that agree with you. That's what that verse is talking about. See, I have an opinion, and I think this particular pursuit of my own desire is right, so I got to line up some experts from, you know, news, politics, whatever. That verse literally means that you're heaping up teachers that tell you what you want to hear. That's what that literally means. Isn't that a beautiful image? When I want to justify something I'm doing, I'm going to grab anybody and make a big pile of people that are cheering, "Bill, Bill, 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 you're awesome, you're awesome, you're awesome. Go do that stupid thing." Or is that just me? What's your heap of things that tell you what you want to hear? What's in that heap for you? I know what it's in for me. But see, then we're getting away from the Bible. I'm going to read another. I think Francis Chan is an amazing man and a wonderful teacher. Here's a quote that I actually have up on the screen. "Discipleship in this day is a lot of people getting together and sharing their feelings and thoughts. So, as leaders, we have to teach people to be able, So as leaders, we have to teach people to be able to teach others that your thoughts really don't matter that much. And you can't believe everything that you think and feel. And we come under the authority of Scripture. We have to be honest and say, look, there's things in this book that I don't agree with," meaning the Bible. "And I don't think and I don't feel, but I surrender to it. And when I disagree with this book, I assume that God is right and I'm wrong." We have to teach them and show them that. And the greatest thing that any of the guys who discipled me taught me was how to read this book for myself. Isn't that amazing? One of the great examples of people in Scripture who did that very thing were called, they were the Bereans. Listen to this. "And the people of Berea were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica." Isn't that an ironic statement to say in our culture? Because a lot of what I'm saying today would play as pretty narrow-minded. It would. Because I'm going to start, Jesus is the subject, his gospel is where we start, and the Scripture is where we find it all. But here, the Bereans were open-minded than the Thessalonians, and they listened in eagerly to Paul's message. They searched the Scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. See, you people who caught me with the wrong address on the Great Commission, the most important Scripture in the whole Bible, that was a very Berean thing of you. It was. Because once I write something down, then I look at it again, I see what I thought I wrote down. So I probably would have never spotted it. But you were very Berean in bringing that out to me. See, there's no wrong way to start reading the Bible, as long as we give it authority. And Francis Chan was great. He said, there's some things I don't agree with in that book. There's some things I don't like in that book. There's some things that I don't think in that book. But I start with it. Because that's where I find Jesus. And that's why it's important. That's why it's authority. See, people, millennials in particular, but people have been rejecting the church for a long time. And I think it's because they aren't seeing people who have Jesus as the subject. And they haven't been hearing the gospel of Jesus. They've been hearing one of these other ones. And they can hear those on the news. They don't need to come here and take an hour, listen to me go on and on for a half an hour, or in this case, a little more. Remember, the Jesus we preach or teach and the gospel we uphold will decide the disciples we get. Here's my commitment to you. Yeah, I said I've joined this group called the Bonhoeffer Group. I'm going to take a whole year studying and learning, and there's accountability. I have to have projects due, and it's going to be about gospel, reclaiming the gospel. So I'm going to do that. That's my part. My commitment to you is from this point on, I'm going to learn everything I can, and we're going to become more clear about gospel, and we're going to become more clear about what it means to make disciples. Now, I don't know all of where that's going, but that's my commitment to you. And I hope you'll be open to this, because this has been a challenging sermon. This is a nerve-wracking sermon for me. Because I know if you hear what I'm not saying instead of what I am, then it can be troubling. So I hope that you'll accept my commitment to you and that we'll go on this journey. Because the outcome is what? We don't want to be a church that says, I like this, I like this. We're going to do all these things, and by default, we're going to make disciples. Folks, that just isn't good enough. I'm just too old and too cranky to go that route anymore. I got to make whatever time God has left for me here mean something so that we can become a church of disciples who make disciples to the third and fourth generation. The acid test will be one day when you're working with a person and you've got somebody like Scott in your life and you're working with them, and then you release that person to go disciple somebody else, that it's happening. It's not a program. It's not an information dump. It's intentional. It's relational. Jesus is the subject. His gospel is the center, and it is found in his Bible, the Word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for all that you've done for us. We want to thank you so much that you love us and that you challenge us with your truth. We don't have to try to go through a culture trying to figure out our own truth or being just yanked around by our own desires, because we all got plenty of that. But you want us to be somebody who, as much of a mess as we are, as all the things that I have wrong in my life and everybody else does, that we are becoming progressively more and more like the person that we've made the subject of our lives. We just thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.